Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Northgate Gospel Chapel, and welcome once again to our Family Bible Hour. Our reading this morning, is going to be John 15, and we'll be reading this passage in regards to some of the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage today, this passage of Scripture primarily deals with Christian persecution, Christian hate, and it takes a dramatic turn from what we've had from chapters 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, the first half of chapter 15, and where God, the Lord Himself, is speaking these words to His disciples and encouraging His followers with hope and peace and encouraging them to love one another. And then in this passage today, the Lord takes a big swing towards, it's not going to be all about love. It's not going to be about peace. We're not going to have a joyous time all the time. In fact, what you might find, and we have in our passage here today, hate and persecution for those that would name the name of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look today at this passage in view of the cost for discipleship. The cost for discipleship. We're going to look at what it means to take up his cross and follow him. We are going to look at the passage in view of Christian hate and Christian persecution from a historical point of view, and also from a practical point of view for us today, that something that we can carry with us day by day and to draw strength from. Why are and why have Christians always been hated and persecuted? Since the formation of the church in Acts chapter 2, Christians have been the source of so much distrust and hate and violence throughout the world, starting with Christ into his disciples and then anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. Not just then, but even now. Why? Why then? Why now? Why does the world hate Christians? Why does the world hate Christ? So we're going to take a look at that as we look at this passage today. Another thing that we want to be mindful of today is we don't see this physically with our own eyes, but Christians and the church is caught up between two unique worlds. The kingdom of God that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the demonic world that will do everything in its power, make every attempt possible to tear down the strongholds of the claims of Jesus Christ, and will do anything in its power to disperse and disband any who belong to the family of God. Satan and his army and the world who is caught up in it and blinded by it, they don't want Christians. They don't really want the truth. There are those, however, that are seeking this truth, that are seeking what this life means, and they want to know more about God. But generally speaking, Christians seem to be a hated people, as the Jews were in the Old Testament to the Gentile nations. Since the day of Pentecost, Christ and his disciples and Christians abroad have been hated by the world. Why? So we're going to look at these thoughts today, and I hope that you can find some encouragement in them. And I hope that, as I always hope and pray as I prepare for messages, that you have something in this message today that will be of tremendous value to you, something to think about and to draw you closer to the person, to the work and worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we thank you for this time to spend in the Word of God and to consider what the Lord is teaching us here in regards to the world, our responsibility in the gospel, the reason why the world would hate Christians and why they hate Christ. And yet, our Father, that we would not just turn a cold ear or turn our backs on our world who needs the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask today as we move about and step through these thoughts that you would help us to grow in your word, grow in our faith, and to grow in our relationship with you. Looking forward to that bright and beautiful day when we shall be together with the Lord in the air. Father, we ask your help and your blessing upon our time now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn our attention to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, if you have something in front of you to read from, would you look on the pages with me to this passage and read along? We're just going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter and maybe tap a little into next week's message with a couple of verses in chapter 16. Our reading here, John 15 and verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper," that is the Holy Spirit, "when the Helper comes, I will send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, tapping into chapter 16 here, just for these first two verses. Chapter 16, verse 1, "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." That you should not be made to stumble. "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming. Whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." And we'll stop there. What I'd like to do with this passage here, I'd like to look back to verse 17 and jump down to verse number 2 of chapter 16. And I'd like these two verses to encapsulate and embody the message of today's passage. And I'd like for this to be the boundaries, if you will, that helps us to understand what is really going on with what the Lord is teaching us from his own mouth to his disciples, and really to you and I here in 2020. Verse number 17. He says, "These things I command you." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "These things I command you, that you love one another." Now let's jump down to chapter 16 and look at verse number 2. Breaking into verse number 2, "The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Since the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was formed, Christians have been hated abroad. Rome hated the Christians, the Jews hated the Christians, and as the gospel spread out from Israel and from Jerusalem, and it went out into the Gentile world, the Gentile nations hated Christians. And we're going to look at why, and the examples, and the reasoning behind why the world hates Christ, why the world hates Christians. Why being a Christian in 2020 can be a very uncomfortable place to be in at times if you are willing to take up his cross and follow him. I said if. The Lord says if, and we're going to look at that little word if today. But if you're willing to not be an inept or complacent Christian in the culture in which your life is operating in, and you choose to dare and speak up for Christ's sake, and you dare to witness in some way, you will be persecuted in one form or another. And the measure of that persecution will be the measurement of your faith in your desire to take up his cross and follow him. And there's a time coming to the disciples he spoke that they're going to come and they're going to take you out of the synagogues. They're going to remove you because this is what they did with Christ. Once they got rid of Jesus and they were tired of him, they went after his disciples. And so we'll look at that in a little bit. So in between all of this is you and me. And the Christians that have been since Pentecost till this day, and until the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even actually afterwards in the tribulation period, when during that time people on earth will get saved, and they too will be hated and persecuted. That doesn't change. But eventually Christ will be here with his kingdom, and he and his angels and them that are his will come, and they shall reign with Christ. It's going to be a wonderful day. But today is not that day. For us today, we are challenged by our faith and by our culture, and inwardly and personally challenged whether or not you are willing to speak up for Christ. Because when you do, it makes the people around you who do not know the Lord oftentimes uncomfortable. And what's even more sad about that is it sometimes even makes Christians or professing Christians uncomfortable. If that's true for you, or if that's true for me, shame on me. Because we're to take up his cross. We're to count the cost. We're to look at what we're going to look at here in Romans chapter 12 in a moment, at not conforming to this world and its culture and its systems, but to pattern ourselves after the one that Peter reminds us of, Jesus Christ, having left us an example that we should follow his steps. And so that's the aim of this message today. Its aim is that we would look at the cost of discipleship. That what does that look like to take up his cross and follow him? It should affect you. And being faithful to it, it should also grow you in your faith and in your intimate relationship with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like for us to take a minute to look at Romans chapter 12. Before we jump into verses 18 through 27, I'd like for us to look at a few verses to set up personally in our lives, practically, this cost of discipleship. When you think about a cost, you think of something that is paid for or in exchange of for something else. Something of value has a cost. But what about sacrifice? Let's look at this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That word beseech, by the way, it means to earnestly plead. I beg you with complete, sincere, heartfelt, fervent desire. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Something in view of a sacrifice, by the way, is something that is given up. In some ways of defining it, maybe something that is lost. It is consumed at the expense of something else that is greater. Or something else that you wish to attain. And Paul is saying here, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on to say, he gives you the remedy for that sacrifice. He gives you a pathway, a journey, if you will, a decision you will have to make. And he says here in verse number 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. So then what? He goes on to answer that. The solution for not conforming to this world, he says here in verse number 2, is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove by your life, by your testimony, in your family, in your places of work, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look with me a little further, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll commence reading for a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This word starts out here is the word study. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. That word study means to be diligent towards or to concentrate intensely on showing yourself approved unto God. Not the priest, not the pastor, not the elders or deacons of the church. For you that are younger, not to your parents, wives, not to your husbands, or husbands to your wives. Study or concentrate yourself, your mind, your wherewithal, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a really sad thought to consider this morning that so many people, so many churches today are not rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to look at that, and we're going to make a parallel between Old Testament believers and New Testament believers, and you're going to find a striking and very interesting parallel between them. But we ought to be in the presence of the Lord, to pray, to enjoy that fellowship, to grow, to be sensitive, and we ought to be in the Word of God. One man once said to me years ago, he said, Stephen, young man, I was just a young teenager, I think, at the time. He says, young man, he says, get into the Word of God. And he followed that up with, and get the Word of God into you. There's a big difference between the person who reads their Bible in a year and absorbs holistically and enjoys that opportunity to get through the Bible in a year, and a person who spends a lot of time understanding the deeper hidden truths of Scripture. Both are equally important, but the depth of our knowledge of the Word of God and the intensity of our intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ are the very things that the Holy Spirit is going to use, that when we speak up, that when we share our faith, that the Holy Spirit is going to use them to further the cause of God in the world in which we operate, our everyday ebb and flow. The people that you cross paths with, the places where you go, are going to be for you this week different than the people that I cross paths with and the places that I go. I don't go to your job, you do. You don't go to my job, I do. And the people that I influence and I share with are different for me. God has given us a work to do. not to be men pleasers, but to show ourselves approved unto God. And in so doing, the Lord is reminding his disciples here in John 15, this dramatic turn from the previous couple of chapters and the previous portion of John 15, from love and support and care and promises and blessings. And he makes this dramatic turn and says, those who will pick up their cross and follow me, they will be hated and persecuted. If you've ever had the stomach to read from Fox's Book of Martyrs and look at the accounts of what the Apostle Paul cites as what he was an eyewitness to for those that furthered the cause of the gospel in the book of Acts, you're going to find that these people gave their lives and refused to deny Jesus Christ as Lord. And we're going to see how that impacted the Jews, and we're going to see how that impacted Rome. Finally, I would like for you to recall the story about the woman who was caught in adultery. The reason why that story comes into play and is very valuable is because we live in a world where Satan and Satan's army and the world that hates God is seeking to find fault with Christians. They want us removed because it makes them uncomfortable. They don't like to have their consciences pricked because of their sins. When they get exposed and they don't know what to do with it, and they become angry. But what they need is the gospel. Have you counted the cost for your neighbor? How long eternity is? Have you counted the cost for your friend or your coworker what hell is really like? Hell is not like Hollywood. It's not going to be some bright and cheery flames of hell and some good old boy club down in the flames and darkness of hell. No, it's eternal damnation and separation from God, where the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And churches today won't even preach that. Don't preach hell. You scare people. Don't preach the blood. That grosses people out. And we're going to look at why today we're not very far behind what Israel was doing at the latter end of the Old Testament era, and how the church is falling further and further away from God into apostasy. You're like, what? Can you really say that? And you can judge for yourselves as we look a little further on. But this woman who was caught in adultery, these religious people, they came and said, let's bring her to the Lord. And they brought her to the Lord. And they had stones in their hands ready to prosecute her and condemn her to death for being taken in adultery. And the Lord turns to them and he says to them, of which of you who have not sinned, you be the first to cast that stone. And what happened? What happened? One by one, the stones fell away from their hands. And from the oldest to the youngest, they were no more. So this woman and the Lord were together alone. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where grace and love unite with mercy. And it unites in the center of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His worth, his work, his testimony, his purpose, his gospel. He says, go and sin no more. Your sins be forgiven you. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, when he had called the people unto him and his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him... Capture this now. He said, let him deny himself, Mark 8, verse 34. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why is that so important? There is an answer here regarding the cost of discipleship embedded in these words. Let him deny himself. In America, we are very soft. We are very protected. Our senses are very dull about the true Christian warfare, spiritual warfare, really, that is going on around us throughout the whole of this world. Satan is hard at work socially and politically and economically in every country of the world, tearing down the strongholds of Christ. And God's angels are out. You can't see them, right? But you can read of them in the scriptures. God's angel army is hard at work undoing the attempts of Satan and his so-called demonic army. And they are preparing for us, working side by side with us, helping us to further the cause and the preaching of the gospel. It's amazing. And one day we will be in heaven. And our homes, our dwelling places, if you will, are side by side with the angel armies of God. And I long for that day. And so we're caught up together between heaven and earth in this battle for the souls of men. And you dare to remain complacent with your desire to witness for Christ? If I do that, shame on me. Speak up. If you profess the name of Jesus Christ and you're willing to take up the cross and deny your personal interests, your goals for your life, you're willing to set aside the things, the hobbies, the habits, the goals that you have set for yourself and be willing to put those at risk for the sake of witnessing for Christ, that's an eternal weight of glory. For the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 13 says, "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing what? Bearing his reproach." Whose reproach? Christ's reproach. The hate and the attacks and the disdain and the uncomfortableness that they throw back at him because he revealed them by his words and by his works. And so did his disciples. And so do us, at least we ought, to make the world around us uncomfortable. You know, the Bible says to us a little further on, it says to study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. There's a reason for that. He says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may lack nothing." Nothing that this world has to offer, but all things in Christ. What God doesn't need is the controversial, mouthy Christian. What God is looking for is someone who is willing to be uncomfortable within themselves, but willing nonetheless to speak up for the cause of Christ when it's right to do so. No gain is going to come to any believer or to the family of God in the furtherance of the gospel by being a contentious Christian. And I find so often in some people that they look for an engagement. They're looking for an opportunity to debate. Right? And that's not healthy. So there are ways to present God's word. There are ways to witness. But dear believer, may I tell you, please do not be idle in your seats. Don't be a couch potato Christian. Get up. Speak up. Witness in the world and in the people and in the places where God brings you in your everyday ebb and flow of life. Finally, I would like for you to think about the gospel as we look at furthering the cause of Christ, furthering the scriptures, teaching God's word, sharing the gospel. I would like to you to think about a little passage in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verse 21. It talks It, the scene is set, the Lord is speaking, and it's referring future, and this scene is when the Lord has taken the Christians out of this world, and he's gathered them to himself, and all of a sudden, to the world, there is this sudden realization, and these are the words that come forth. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone, so these are professing Christians, not real Christians. You ready for this? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Look at verse 22. This is a striking and a very powerful warning to the world around, to the professing people of Christianity. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, is this not solemn? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, Jesus? And then he said, how sad these words. Then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The Bible reminds us of this very factual, almost prophetical fact that is undeniable as far as the Word of God is concerned. And history has proved this. History has proved, Old Testament and New Testament alike, that the Word of God is sure and true. All men have fallen under the judgment of sin. They need the gospel. And there is a way, remember this now, there is a way which seems right unto a man. But the Bible says the end thereof are the ways of death. Being made right with God, you need to come to God and approach God and serve God on God's terms. And in so doing, let's look to these passages, these few verses, beginning with verse 17, and look at the cost that will accompany true discipleship. The cost that will accompany taking up the cross of Christ in your life and daring to live for Him in your culture, in your work, in your homes, in your communities, and in your churches. Verse 17. Jesus here gives a commandment. Why a commandment to love? He says here, these things I command you, Jesus says, that you love one another. That you love one another. Simply stated, you're going to need one another. You're going to need that love. It's as if Jesus is saying here, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I want you to love one another deeply. I want you to love one another humbly and fervently. I want you to love one another loyally, devotedly. I want you to love one another sacrificially as I have loved you, says the Lord. These are the things that keep us. These are the things that heal us as we come in and to be together and out of the brokenness of the weak and the beatings and the discouragements that we get, if you will. America doesn't know those beatings, really. I mean, we lose relationships, we lose friends, and there's some suffering there. But for us in America, we don't understand and hardly can even relate to genuine Christian hate and persecution around the world. We'll look at that a little further in a little while. Peter says to this point, he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He goes on in chapter 2 in 1 Peter, love the brotherhood. You will need Christ's love. You are going to need one another's love. Why? Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18, it's Jesus states here, for lack of a better way of looking at it, a balanced equation regarding hate. He says here, if or since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be alarmed, he says. Don't be alarmed. They hated me, they will hate you. Go into taking up the cross of Christ in your life. Go into speaking up, knowing that it may not be well received. They may not respond in a positive way, that you might lose that friendship. But please, dear Christian, don't lose that opportunity. Don't lose that opportunity. Speak up. Let's look at verse number 19. Verse 19, Jesus reminds us that the world wants you to be like them. They would love for you to not make them uncomfortable. Let's read that. Verse 19. If, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. They would love you. They would be comfortable with you. You would be well received. You would be popular. You wouldn't feel different with us. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, you see, you've been saved. You've come into the family of God. You have a new family, a spiritual family, an eternal family. And because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, Jesus says, the world hates you. Let's go on, verse number 20. Jesus reminds them here in verse number 20, they came after me. They're certainly going to come after you. They made their comments against me. They had their intentional hate and desire to kill me. They're going to have their intentional hate and desire to kill you, or at least kind of get you out of their social circle. Right? Because you make them uncomfortable. This is what he says, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The world wants you to be like them. They want you to adapt. They want you to incorporate the political agendas. They want you to get involved. I am, by the way, very thankful for those who contend for the faith at the political level. But we're not here to change the world. Our cause is the cause of Christ. What is the cause of Christ? John chapter 3, verse 17. God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's to further the gospel. God has already told us that by the time he comes to take the Christians out of this world, politically, economically, socially, things are going to be chaotic. They're going to be a train wreck. So don't try to fix what God said is already going to be a complete mess. Get out there and find souls and witness and tell them of Christ. I'm so thankful for our brothers and sisters who go out on a weekly basis and they share publicly, looking for opportunities to bring the gospel to someone, to bring God someone, to bring the word of truth to someone. That has an eternal weight of glory, and God will bless them for that. That's going to carry with them for the glory of Christ for all eternity. Not my pension plan. Not my retirement portfolio. Not my great name in business. Not my successes. Not how good I am and how others think of me in my sphere of responsibility within the infrastructure of my business model. Mm-mm. The gospel. Being a light in a dark world. Sharing your faith. Wooing by the Spirit's help. Wooing souls to Christ in some simple way. Please never lose sight of this factual thing. as far as your life is concerned, as far as your testimony is concerned, as far as your sphere of everyday life and where you go and who you interact with, you may be the only Bible these people have ever seen. And they need you. And you need to speak up. You need to share. You need to give out the gospel light and seeds of truth, not just to an unsaved world, but to a saved world alike. Share your faith. It's easy to share with Christians. It's not so easy to share with an unregenerate world who doesn't even know they need Christ. Verse 21. Jesus here presents a root cause, a very simple root cause analysis of why Christians are hated. A root cause analysis here in verse 21 of why Christians are hated. He said, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Who sent him? The Father sent him. Jesus already had a throne. Jesus left that kingdom in heaven, that sphere of ruling, if you will, and he became like us, that he might lead us back to the Father through him by way of the cross. And he stamped that reality in his resurrection when he rose triumphantly from the grave. This was no mere man with a mere message of emotion or conviction. This was a man who brought a message and proved it by his resurrection, giving hope to the real deal, the real God with the real message, with the real eternity. And that message is to bring souls to Christ. Verse 21. Again, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Verse 22, Jesus says here, verse 22 and 24 coincide really neatly here. Verse 22, Jesus says, because of me, because of my word, there is no excuse for their sin. So this is another reason why they hate me, they hate my disciples, and they hate Christians. Not everybody hates Christians. But we're going to look a little more about what that hate might actually look like, and they may not even know they're hating you for it. We're going to look at that in a bit. But he says, because of me and my word, there's no excuse for sin. Let's look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. You see, his word revealed their sin. His words pricked their consciences. His words convicted them at their heart. And so because of that, because they realized that they were not right with God, because they realized their deeds were evil, they used, for the Jews, they used the Old Testament laws and ceremonies and practices and changed it, as the Lord says, their laws overlaid over the Old Testament law of Moses so that they could profit from it and have gain from it. And now my word exposes that and convicts them. And it pricks their conscience. Had I not spoken to them, verse 22, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for sin. Verse 23, in essence, Jesus is saying here, hate for Jesus, hate for me, is not just hate for me. Let's look at that. He who hates me, verse 23, hates my Father also. They may not even realize that. The very God they think they're serving, the very God they think that they are worshiping, the very God who is the God who gave them the law of Moses and that they have overwritten his law with their law, they hate this Jesus, not knowing that it was the Father that sent him. So when they hate him, that is Christ, they hate the Father also. So when they hate us as Christians, when they hate his disciples, They also hate Jesus. And when they hate Jesus, they hate the Father. And they don't even know that. They're not even realizing that. They are so blind and steeped in their religion, they've completely gone away from what God intended for them to do in the Old Testament practices. Verse 24. I said that it coincided with verse 22, where in verse 22 is about Jesus and his words. Verse 24 is about Jesus and his works. Let's read that together. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Let's look at this a little deeper. Because of me and my works, well, Jesus is basically and essentially saying here, my works are bad for your business model. My works made you uncomfortably socially. My works reveals your political plots and your agendas. My works are irreprovable and undeniable, not just by believers, but by unbelievers alike. He did miracles and signs and wonders, and yet they still hated him without a cause. That brings us into verse 25. Essentially, he's looking back prophetically at the words of David, and we'll read that together. And he says here, but this happened, verse 25, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Where is he drawing from when he says that? That the word might be fulfilled. If you still have your Bibles open, look with me for a moment at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, a psalm of David, prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, says this, verse number 4. They who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. This is where it gets really interesting. Look a little further in verse number 4. They are mighty who would destroy me. Though I have stolen nothing, I must still restore it. That coincides with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and it goes like this, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He came to restore that which he took not away. It wasn't Jesus who fell in the Garden of Eden, it was man. And because of man's fall in the Garden of Eden, death and sin, the judgment of sin was passed upon all men in all generations, and that brings you right into the equation. You see how powerful the gospel is and how important the gospel is for the world that God has chosen to place you and your wife and your family in? If you have a family, the world in which you are raising your children in, pour into them the scriptures. They're going to need it. I have been amazed at the times when I have been in conversation, and by surprise, I remember something from my youth that I haven't thought of in years that someone else made me memorize. A story or a verse I recall, and that led to a conversation that convinced people to think about what's going on immediately in their life and their need for Christ. Verse 26. Essentially here, Jesus is saying, not only is my testimony true, but so also is the witness of the Spirit. My testimony is true, but so is that of the Spirit. He says here, but when the Helper comes, that's the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, he says, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will testify of me. My word is true, but the Spirit will testify of me. How will he, that is the Holy Spirit, how will he testify of Christ? How will he testify of the Lord? Let's go back to Genesis in thought. Remember when God created man? In that scene of creation, at the moment when man was spoken into existence, what did God say? God said, let us make man in our image. And in the image of God made he them male and female. Let us. You see, we have the likeness of God by appearance. We were made two. Remember how that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a three-part being in the Godhead. The Trinity is what we refer to that as. And we preach the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but one God. When God created you, he made you body, soul, and spirit. There are three elements that compose the human body. And here, embedded into the human composition is a conscience and a will. A conscience and a will. You have a conscience. You have a will. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. God can still work even though you might be a couch potato Christian. God can still work whether or not you choose to exercise the gift that God gave you when you were saved. God can still work when you are absent in your responsibility towards God. And he does so through the Holy Spirit. He convicts and convinces men of their sin by their conscience. John 8, verse 9, when the woman was caught in adulterous sins, those who heard it, those that had the stones, those who were ready to cast the stones, and when Jesus said to them, you without sin, you be the first to cast the stones, what was the end result for those people? Being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one. Romans chapter 2 talks about the conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing them. You see, the conscience, that is an element of human composition that God embedded into us when he made us and his Spirit, and he uses that to consider sin, to consider God and being made right with God. Verse 27, Jesus continues the thought of how, in verse 27, how will the Holy Spirit, he says, but not only by the Spirit himself, but by you. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Those of you who are saved, you had a beginning in the family of God. And you've begun to read and to grow and to understand and to pray and develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. All the meanwhile, the Holy Spirit being your guide and your comforter and your teacher. Speak up. Don't be afraid. When you have that, I want to say something, but I'm too nervous. Speak up. Overcome that nervousness. The Lord will give you strength. The Spirit of God will give you the words you need to speak. But you've got to exercise the convictions that the Holy Spirit lays before you. You got to be willing to pick up his cross and follow after him. But there comes a cost. Your speaking up might make someone uncomfortable. Your speaking up may indeed be something that will alienate you from a social circle. I know my time is running out. But I'd like for you to think about the Spirit of God working in you and through you. You see, This persecution that we've been reading about, this hate for Christ and for his disciples and for the world of Christian, has been since the day of Pentecost. I'd like for us to think about how it affected this world. Beginning from verse 18, for us as believers, this prophetic message here in John chapter 15 is a message towards Christians and to his disciples from Christ himself regarding Christian hate and Christian persecution. And this word is a hateful word. It is a strong and very powerful, intentional and intentional hate against believers, against the truth, against Christ, and all who would name the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't long after the hate and persecution of Jesus that they turned their attention on the disciples in the Christian world. Not just Rome and the Jews, but even in the Gentile regions round about. And that stays with us today. Look at Acts chapter 2, just citing some of the examples in the Acts alone. We'll quickly go through this. In Acts chapter 2, the church is formed. By Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching the gospel and sharing the word of truth. By Acts chapter 4 and 5, the disciples are already being arrested. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen and others come into the scene. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death for his faith. By Acts chapter 8, a man named Saul comes into play, and he's out to persecute and bring to complete annihilation any who are of the family of Jesus Christ, any who would profess the name of Jesus and his ministry and his gospel, have any association with the disciples or the Christian church. By Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, is thrown off the temple. 100-foot fall. They hated him so much, James survived that fall. You can read the account in Acts chapter 12. 100-foot fall. They were so angry with his message and his testimony that because he survived that fall, they came and they clubbed him to death. They wanted to stamp out anything to do with Jesus Christ. And yet in Acts chapter 9, and for the rest of the book of Acts, here we see this man Saul on the road to Damascus, and what happens? Jesus Christ himself comes and he puts a stop to the heresy of the apostle of Saul, and Saul is saved. And he goes on to plant churches and to establish leaders in those churches. He proclaims the gospel, and that carries all the way up to the end of the book of Acts. He writes letters to Timothy and to other of his brethren. He writes letters to churches in various communities, proclaiming that this Jesus and his gospel is the real deal, all the while being hated and persecuted. And you can read accounts of that all the way through the various epistles and through the book of Acts. Roman Christians, as our time is gone, I wanted to just touch quickly on why Rome and why the Jews hated Christians and why that has carried up to modern day Christians today in 2020. You know, so for Rome and for the Jews, politically speaking, Rome was threatened by Christians because they called Jesus Lord. They were loyal to Christ. They weren't loyal to Caesar. And so Caesar and the Roman people and the Roman army, even the Jews, would consider that a form of treason. Rome saw Christians as traitors because when Caesar required sacrifices, the Jews would not do that. The Christians would not do that. Again, as revolutionists, because these Christians spoke of another king and another kingdom. Not Caesar as their king, although they rendered to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. To a Christian, their king was Jesus Christ. And Jesus' kingdom was the kingdom of God. Socially, Christians were like aliens to them. When they went out and they had their ceremonies and they went out and they had their social gatherings and events, most of those were tied to some form of idolatry. And the Christians stayed away from that. They would meet at night to avoid persecution and to avoid conflict. And so they're always suspicious of Christians. This is the one that I love the most. Christians were viewed as upsetting the economical system of the Jews and of Rome. Why? Well, simply put, Christians were bad for business. Christians were bad for business. Because why? There was a lot of profit to be made on the infrastructure that was built on demonic businesses. They had soothsayers and fortune tellers. They had gainsayers and mediums and the like. And they made money off these people, tremendous amounts of money. Remember Jesus when he cast out the demons in that man at the Gadarenes? Remember that? And they went into the swine and then they all perished. And the people came out back at the Lord very angry because he was bad for business. Their profits just went in the tank. A little later on, so leaving the first century Christians, going into the second century, there was a Roman governor named Pliny. And Pliny writes a letter to the Roman emperor. And I love this quote. He says, "The spread of Christianity has caused pagan temples to be deserted." And further he says, "And the sale of sacrificial animals have dropped significantly." By the fourth century, Constantine comes into power and he declares Christianity as the state religion, and from that the Roman Catholic system was born. And that Roman Catholic system throughout not only the Roman world but throughout all the Gentile world spread. And the Roman Catholic system for 1,000 years became the arch persecutor of Christians, of the true believer. Well, that subsided when, interestingly enough, when the Reformation took place. And when the Reformation took place, it shifted from the Roman Catholic system to what we have, and this might be uncomfortable to some degree to you, it has shifted from persecution by the Roman Catholic system. Who is today, in 2020, in this current century, in this current hour, even while this message is being spoken, who is the arch persecutor of Christians today? It's Muslims. The teachings of the Quran. Some will say, well, we don't teach that part of it. It doesn't matter. Satan is hard at work destroying Christians at any cost. He's hard at work in the churches, trying to bring down the stronghold of the church internally. There's an interesting parallel, and with this, I will close. These two stories I'd like for you just to think about. It's the reality of the world around us. A number of years ago, there was an article that was written by a Roman Catholic source, and it cited that over 70 million Christians have been persecuted for their faith. Furthermore, 2/3 of that 70 million were after the start of the 20th century. Yet it goes on to say even more, that hundreds of thousands of Christians were killed after 1990. Folks, we have a lot of blindness to the real spiritual warfare that surrounds us. You are in it. Your children are in it, and Satan and his systems, plural, are after your family. And they're after your church. This final parallel, and this will close in prayer. Remember the Old Testament people of God and their sacrificial system by way of the law of Moses, and you can go through the Old Testament and study all that, but by the end of all of that, when Christ Jesus came in on the scene, that system was so abandoned, they were blind to the fact that they had abandoned the law, the true law of God. By the time Jesus spoke his words, by the time Jesus did his works, he exposed that you are so far off the mark, you don't even realize how far off target you are as far as God is concerned. And the whole system ran amok. Not because of God, But because of their own laws, because of their own sins, we would rather do it our way instead of God's way. Isn't there an eerie parallel in the church today? We don't need to preach the gospel anymore. That offends people. We need to learn to coexist with our brothers and sisters on planet Earth. It's okay that gays and people with political agendas run our church. We don't need men to run our church anymore. Women can do it too. And the roles that God has placed upon the man and the roles that God has placed upon the woman, they're blurred, they're blended, they're flipped in the churches today. We don't need breaking of bread and wine anymore. Maybe we'll have it once a year or just not do it at all. Maybe someone can just do it for us. We're more interested in our music worship. We're more interested in our way of doing things today rather than what the Bible says. Because you know what the most common phrase is? That was for them. That was a tradition for them. And they excuse the pattern that was laid out for us in a New Testament assembly. Folks, get to know the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. Speak up. Be a light in a dark world. Be a light in a dark life. Be the salt that acts as a preservative for someone's life and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and that adds flavor into the character of the kingdom of God. Will you speak up? Will you take up your cross and follow the Lord? Will you count that cost and be willing to lay it on the line for the Lord's sake, for His name's sake, shall we pray? God, our Father, we thank You for this time to consider the cost of being a disciple for Your name's sake. We thank You, our Father, for the privilege that is ours to be able to be entrusted with the gospel and entrusted with Your word. Father, that we would not conform to this world and to its culture and to its systems, but that we would have that renewing of mind and the understanding of the Scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth in our own hearts, that we may grow our faith, that we may exercise the gift that You have given to each of us, that we may do so faithfully until the Lord takes us home. Father, we thank You for this hour, for this time, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.